Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. So now, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will be there in a few minutes. Today is a great day because it's Covenant Sunday as a church, and this will be our 21st, if I'm doing my math correctly, Covenant Sunday. And I have always loved these Sundays because there's something special about coming together with you and agreeing together that we want to love Jesus and serve Jesus together this year. And that's really the heart of this covenant. And we just have found that it's a good thing at the beginning of the year to refresh that commitment. And so that's what this is. Today is kind of like a DTR in a dating relationship. You know what a DTR is? It's where you have a couple of dates and you think maybe you like each other, and then you have to define the relationship. It's a DTR. Anybody got that? So, like, I remember when my wife and I, we weren't dating yet. And we were actually friends. We met each other in college, and we traveled together with a couple of singing groups in college for a few years. So we were, you know, we were friends for a few years. And then it kind of reached the point where maybe, you know, that feeling. And so I thought, I need to define the relationship. I need to express my intentions about this young lady. And so I thought it'd be a great idea to go get her a greeting card and write a note in the card and express my feelings to her in this card. And you think, oh, how sweet. Except I also have this really weird sense of humor. And some of you are like, wow, Doug, you are whacked. And maybe this will make you pray harder for my wife. And I'm sure she would appreciate that. So somewhere in my brain, I thought it would be funny to get her a happy Hanukkah card. Just, you go, what does that have to do with what you were doing? Nothing. It has nothing to do with what I was doing. I just thought it would be funny. And it totally confused her, as you can imagine. And, well, it worked, because 30 years later, you know, we're here, so I guess you can say God works in mysterious ways. I would not recommend following my pattern, but in a sense, this morning is kind of like that. It's a DTR. It's a define the relationship. We've been praying about it, talking about it now for the whole month of January, and now today we say, okay, God, I'm in. I'm gonna join up with this group of people for a year and love Jesus and serve Jesus together with these bozos for 2020. And it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a great year. And I'm excited about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 has this awesome truth in it. You see what it says? It says, in him, you two are being built together to be a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that breathtaking? First, you need to recognize, notice, that we're not building it. Do you notice we're the ones being built? You are being built together. By who? By God. The God of the universe is actually building us together. In other words, friends, New River Church is a God thing. It's a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's not a Doug thing. It's not a you thing. It's a God thing. It's something that he's doing. And it's amazing how God decides to pull people together from all different kinds of places and brings them together. You are being built together to be what? A dwelling where who lives? Come on, that's not a trick question. God lives. A dwelling where God lives? Friends, that's I admit my brain doesn't even have the IQ to be able to fully understand that. But I know that, like, in the Old Testament and the old times, they built the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was a physical building, and God actually filled the building with his glory, and that was must have been awesome. But nowadays, God doesn't fill a building. God fills a people. Amen. And God says, I'm actually building a people in whom I can dwell. And so may we be the kind of people where God says, I like these guys. I'm going to hang out with them. May we be the kind of people who can carry the presence of God and represent him in Central Connecticut. Because that's really part of that's our mission. That's why God's put us here. That when the world, when the culture around us sees you and me at work and the things that we're doing around, they see God's hand at work in us. He's building us together to be a dwelling where he lives. It's amazing. Breathtaking, in fact. And so in preparation for this today, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And there's this section in Hebrews chapter 10 that has these four statements in it. And each statement starts with the two words, let us. And we've been looking at a different let us statement each Sunday here in January. And so remember, let's do a quick review. This all fits into where we're going this morning. The first Sunday in January, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Remember that? And what we said was this, that's our first priority. I mean, like the reason why our first basic as a church is to enjoy Jesus is because A, we believe that Jesus is enjoyable. He's awesome. But B, everything we do needs to flow out of that. Look at, if an intimate connection with Jesus is not central to who we are, then all we're offering to this world is religion. And they sure as heck don't need another religion. They sure don't need more of it. But people are dying and they're desperate to actually know God intimately. And you and I have the privilege to carry that. And so that's why our first responsibility, draw near to him. Experience, we encounter, and we share that encounter with the world around us. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And we talked about that, how the world needs a few more unswervingly hopeful people. Amen? A few more people who say, I know who I believe in. I know it. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day. I know the one I believe in. Like the world is actually looking for that. For some man, some woman, some group of people who says, I know what I believe in, and you're not going to shake me from it. The hope I have is unswerving. And we talked that Sunday about how our hope is not in what we want God to do for us. Because sometimes that happens. We easily slip into it. And what that does is that sets us up for being disappointed sometimes. Because God is not my little genie. I don't like rub his belly and get three wishes and he just gives me whatever I want. But God is God. You with that? Like, I love that about God. He's like, I'm God, you deal with it. That's his attitude, you know? I mean, he doesn't make any apologies about being God and being in charge. However, God himself is good. He is powerful, he is wise, he is strong, he's able, he's kind, he's compassionate. His will is the best thing that could ever happen to you and to me. And so we put our hope in him, not just in what he would do for us. You see the difference. We talked about that as a people. So we are fully centered on Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock on whom we stand. And then last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us then consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And this fits with our second two E's, our second two basics as a church. We encourage people and we equip disciple makers. Look at, we need to be the kind of people who are willing to challenge one another to grow. And that's what last Sunday was. How can we challenge each other to grow? God forbid that this time next year we come back around to this document again and we're the same people. Oh, no, no, no. I want next year to be more like Jesus next year than I am now. I want to walk in a greater level of power than I do now. I want to know him in a more intimate way than I do now. I want to experience a greater level of peace than I do now. I want to know greater joy in next January than I do this January. Amen? And we spur one another on. That's like the whole point. We're supposed to challenge each other. And we talked about how our life groups and our meetings together are all designed to really do that, to keep our feet to the fire. And now this morning, we come to the fourth let us as we prepare to sign the covenant. And it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And he says, so let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you read this with me out loud? Let's read it out loud together. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day that is approaching. The day. It's, what do you say, Janet? It's the day Christ comes. It is the day, the big day. It's the day, you know, like we're rounding third base and heading for home, and Jesus is there going, come on, yeah. It's the day. It's the day of judgment. It's the day when God blows the whistle and life on planet Earth is no more. It's that day. That day. And he says, we are to encourage one another all the more as we get closer and closer and closer to that day. Why? Because, friends, the closer you get to that day, the greater the opposition you will experience. It's the way it is. The more we're going to need encouragement. The battle's always fiercest near the end. You know, listen, you're going to experience pushback. We got to understand that. We got to recognize that. That if I'm going to walk closely with Jesus, I got to learn how to have joy with the bullets whizzing past my head. I got to learn how to sleep in the foxhole. I got to learn how to do that. I got to expect at the closer we get to that day, the greater the opposition, which means the more I need encouragement. And as we noted last week, where else are we going to get the encouragement to stay close to Jesus if not in the church? I mean, we're not going to get it anyplace else. So part of the purpose of our gathering together is to keep each other's feet to the fire as we move closer to that day. Friends, I got a specific word for somebody this morning, and I don't know if this is for you or not. I just felt really strongly that I needed to share this. And that's this. You know, the reason why you have anxiety is because the call of God is so great on your life. The enemy knows that if he can derail you with fear and anxiety, he can keep you from the destiny that God created you for. That's the reason. And you just got to learn. You just got to learn, like, how to operate with fear anyway. Because it's not going to go away. But it's not going to stop me. See, I just got to learn. The closer I get to that day, the greater the opposition's going to be. This is what it is. And I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I'm going to draw from the encouragement of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're just going to keep moving forward. See what I mean? You with me? No? Yeah? You're looking at me like, I don't know if I hit somebody between the eyes or not, but I just felt like that was a specific word for some of us. Listen, man, the enemy doesn't play fair. He really doesn't, and he plays dirty, and he's really not interested in your welfare. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does. You understand? That's what he does. So we encourage one another all the more to stay with Jesus. Don't give up. You're going to win this race. The end's coming. Let's go. That's part of the purpose of the body of Christ. He says, let us then, how do we encourage each other? Let us not give up meeting together, he says, as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, the way to encourage one another is by meeting together. There's something that happens when you're together, isn't there? And I've been there. My wife and I, we've been leading and part of life groups for a long time. And, you know, it happens from time to time where, an hour before the meeting, you start getting the texts, oh, I can't make it tonight. Oh, I can't, I had to work late, I can't make it tonight, and I can't make it tonight. And you know, after a while, you think, oh, nobody's going to come. And then, you know what we train our life group leaders to do, though, and that is, hey, have the meeting anyway. Because you know what we found happens? Maybe it's just three of you that meet that night. Sometimes those are the best meetings. Those are the best ones. So we stay committed to meeting together because we recognize the need to encourage one another. It's not about the numbers. It's about God's people coming together to encourage one another. That's what it's about, whether there's two of us or 20 of us or 2,000 of us. See? Notice the verse says that some people are in the habit of not meeting. That's interesting, isn't it? That sometimes we can actually form a habit, like not meeting together becomes a habit. You know how that works. It's easy to miss one meeting, and then you miss another one, and then another one. Next thing you know, it's been 6 months, and your heart grows cold. You feel a little lonely, a little lost. You see, the enemy, his plan is isolation leads to elimination. Like, that's his whole M.O., and so let's just let one lead to another, lead to another, lead to another. 6 months later, you're all alone. And now he's got you. See? It's a habit. It becomes a habit, doesn't it? How does it start? You know how it starts? It starts with this, I'll say it this way. It's like we all do this like cost-benefit analysis in our head, to use a business term. And you recognize that going to a meeting is a lot of effort, especially if you have little kids. We remember those days. My goodness, to get three kids dressed, teeth brushed, out the door, on time for church, without killing each other, like that is a major accomplishment. Or I remember when life group, we would have life group over to our house, and you know, you got to clean, you got to make sure it's presentable because people are coming over, and got to get dinner, got to get the dishes cleaned up. You got to make sure the kids have their homework done because after life group, they're going to go to bed because you want them to go right to bed. And it's a commitment, isn't it? And sometimes you can begin to think, it's too much. I don't want to do it. It's just, I do this little cost benefit and I think I'm not getting anything out of it. I spend the whole time fighting my kids anyway. What am I really getting out of this meeting? Been there? Can I give you a word of encouragement? When you start to feel like it's not meeting your needs, that's when you begin to start meeting other people's needs. Because you're going to run out of your own needs, but you'll never run out of other people who need you. Can I say that again? You're going to run out of your own needs, but you'll never run out of other people who need you. The reason why you came this morning is because we needed you to come this morning. That's the reason why. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what gets you ready. That's what gets you there. Why? Because I got a handshake in me that somebody's going to need to get today. Like Jesus wants to shake somebody's hand today. I got a Jesus-sized bear hug inside me today, and I just can't wait to squeeze somebody in Jesus' name and tell them how much God loves them. I got a word for somebody today, a kind word. I've got a scripture that I want to share with somebody today. I've got an encouraged, I got a prophetic word. I got something I want to give. I got eye contact I want to make to somebody today. Let them know that somebody knows you're alive. I see you. I see you and I love you. I'm here. See, that's the reason why I come this morning, because the truth is you guys would stink if I didn't come. Amen. New River Church would totally stink if you didn't come this morning. And that's the truth. Okay, ready? Say this after me. New River Church, is better because of me. Does it feel awkward to say that? It does. Can I tell you, as your pastor, it's true. I believe it with all my heart. We're better because of you. Thank you for being here. Hey, thanks, Jim, for making some blueberry stuff in the kitchen. That's delicious, man. You know what I mean? Like, you bring your gift. You bring your thing. You bring your thing. And it blesses us, you know? Thanks for coming. Thanks for praying. Thanks, Liz, for coming to pray this morning. You know, thanks, Pat, for teaching your class. Thanks, Janelle, for the nursery kids. thanks, Tori, for the kids in the Grow Zone. Like, thank you. Thanks, Josie. Thanks, Marlene, for you passing out bulletins and greeting us and your kindness to us today. Like, thank you, thank you, thank you. We need you. Now, see, that's a reason to get here, isn't it? That's what drives it, because we would stink if you weren't here. So please, see, the reason why we easily slip into the habit of not meeting together is because we start to think it's not meeting my needs. But when I run out of my needs, that's when I start meeting other people's needs, because you never run out of other people's needs. And it says we're supposed to meet together. You know, not every meeting is a good meeting. You know that? Some meetings are kind of flat, aren't they? But some meetings are actually harmful. And that's why I wanted you to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I wanted to talk briefly about the difference between a good meeting and a bad meeting. Because when Hebrews tells us to not give up meeting together, it's not just saying, hey, just have meetings. Like, that's not what we're talking about. Do you understand? Because we're anybody got time for that? Nobody's got time for that, right? Just to have another meeting? Who wants just another meeting? I didn't think so. Yeah, so you all have lives. That's what that means. That's great. That's good. You've got a life. So it's not about just having another meeting. It's about a purposeful meeting. What's the purpose of it? What's the difference between a good one and a bad one? So you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of you will automatically recognize this because you'll say, hey, that's the passage that we read when we have communion. The part where it says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and the cup and this is my body and this is my blood. You know that passage? Well, but do you know the context of the passage? The context of the passage is bad meetings. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. He tells the Corinthians, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Man, like instead of moving them forward, these meetings are actually pulling you backwards. That's a bad meeting. In the first place, he says, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, verse 19, as before I read it, you need to know, I believe that he's being sarcastic in this verse, okay? So just catch the smack of sarcasm in his words. He goes, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval, which one of you is better than the other, no doubt. Obviously not. He's just being sarcastic. It's a dig. Verse 20. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See the context? What you and I would call communion is in the context of Paul rebuking this church for bad meetings. And the reason why their meetings were bad is because they were divided, because they were every man for themselves. Paul talks about this thing called the Lord's Supper. It's also called a love feast, which I know in your mind might conjure up like pictures of hippies or something. Peace and love, man. But actually in the first century, the early church, it was common for them to have what they called love feasts, which would be, you and I would probably call it a potluck. in essence. People would bring their food from home and they would all share it together and have a big meal together. But very often, not always, but most of the time, they would end the meal with what we would call communion, where they would have the bread and the cup and they would remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. And you can imagine that this would be a really great meeting. Everybody has a nice time. You get a nice meal together, some good laughter around the table. We're going to pray together. We're going to remember that Jesus died for us, and he's the one that really, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and then we're all going to go home, and man, that's an encouraging night, isn't it? Except the Corinthians were not doing it that way. So in the first century, you know, there really was virtually no middle class in the Roman Empire. So you were either wealthy or you were a slave. Historians estimate that the Roman Empire at this point was made up of about 75%, 80% slaves. So now imagine how this goes down. It's the day of the love feast, okay? And we're all gonna show up at B and Marissa's house. We're gonna have it over at their house tonight. It's gonna be a great time because they always throw a great party. So we're really excited about going over to their house for the love feast. And if somebody, you know, let's say I'm wealthy, and so obviously I have slaves who can make the meal for me. They can cook my food. And so I can spend the day doing whatever I can get my nails done, whatever it was they did. And then when the time comes, I can bring my nice meal prepared by my slaves over to be in Marissa's house, and we're going to have a great old time having dinner together. Now, my slaves were also part of the church. The church was the one unifying factor in the Roman Empire. It was awesome, where a slave and a wealthy person could actually come together in Jesus. It's why I believe with all my heart the church really is the answer for racism in our world. We're the only group of people where color your skin, your socioeconomic background, where you're from, it don't matter. Because we're all just sinners who needed a Savior, and Jesus bought us. And so, see, in Jesus, we're the same, right? So the church really is a great unifying factor. And in the Roman Empire, it unified wealthy and poor. They came together. Only my slaves would spend their day cooking the food. And then, of course, they'd have to go take care of themselves. But meanwhile, me and all the other rich people, we gathered together at B and Marissa's house, and we started eating. And our slaves would come along later on. And by the time they would show up, because they had all their work they had to do after they did all of our work, they would show up for the meal. And I got like ketchup stains, burp. Well, that was great, man. We ate well. We're stuffed to the gills. No food left. And Paul clearly told the Corinthians, that is not cool. Didn't he? Your meetings are actually doing harm. You're not healing the socioeconomic rift. You're actually driving it by your behavior. And so Paul is like rebuking this church for this practice. And it's the I guess the point for you and me is this: the difference between a good meeting and a bad meeting. A bad meeting is when everybody's looking out for themselves. Good meeting is when everybody's looking out for each other. It's a good meeting. That's the point. I come to meet other people's needs, not to have my own needs met. And amazingly, in the process, you know how God works? When I go to meet other people's needs, what happens to mine? They get met. It's the principle in the kingdom of God. It's how it works. When you give, you receive. So the Lord designed it that way. Does this make sense? So these are the kind of meetings that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Let us then not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we're going to encourage one another all the more, especially as we get closer to the day. Like, that's where we're going. Do you see how that works? I believe that when we sign this covenant this morning, that it's not about signing it because, you know, I just think that this church is so wonderful and this is what I want to get. I'm signing it because I believe that God is calling me to serve you this year. And I pray that you sign it with the same heart, that God is calling you to serve. You know, he's calling us to serve one another this year. He's calling us to run with each other, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to get one another closer to the goal of the day together. Our commitment is we're going to cross that finish line together, man. We're going to do that together. And we're not going to leave any man or woman left behind. We're going to get there together. Amen? I just want to close with a little story. The worship team can prepare. So I'm taking these two classes this spring, and they're online courses. And so, you know, they give you the syllabus, and you have to go buy these books. And you buy these books that you'll never read again. It's just the stupidest thing ever, but you got to buy them. You spend all this money for these books. And so I go online, and I bought these books. But, you know, it took like 2 weeks before the books actually got to me. But I had paid for them 2 weeks ago, but the last book actually got to me yesterday. So it took 2 weeks before the books were in my possession. And I think that's it's cool. In the postal system is kind of neat, because if you want to know where your package is at, you can track your package these days. You ever done that neat? Like, I can punch in a number and it says package in transit. Cool. It's on its way. Can't wait. I mean, sometimes you can even find out what truck the thing's on. It's really amazing these days how they do that. Can I tell you that you and I are packages in transit? That 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Golgotha, Jesus died on a cross, and he paid for you and for me. He paid for us. One time for all. Jesus paid for every man, woman, child. He paid for every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed. Jesus paid for it all in that one sacrifice. The Bible word for that is redeemed. He redeemed us. Do you know that every single human being is redeemed? Because Jesus bought it. Now, let me clarify. You're redeemed, but you might not be reconciled. The redemption sets you up for reconciliation. But reconciliation is a decision that you have to make, where God says, hey, I've expressed my interest. I'm willing to be reconciled with you. And he's awaiting your answer to be reconciled with him. Does this make sense? But Jesus paid for that 2,000 years ago. That's been bought already. So you don't ever have to question if God would forgive you, if God would receive you, because he's already told you what his heart is, what his will is, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago. He is more than eager to be reconciled with you this morning. And my prayer would be that today, you would make today the day that you begin your relationship with Jesus, if you have not done so yet. To be reconciled with God, it simply means this. First, I have to acknowledge that my relationship with God's broken. It's really not doing so great. And then I need to come to him, and I need to ask him to forgive me, to restore me. And based upon Jesus' own sacrifice, you can be guaranteed that he is more than willing to receive you and to be reconciled to you. You see that? Once reconciled, you are a package in transit, because the day is not here yet. The day is approaching, the day. And so until then, we're in transit to that day. It's in a sense, Jesus bought us 2,000 years ago, but we've not come into his possession as yet. We're in transit. And part of the purpose of a church family is that we are in transit together. We're encouraging each other in this transition. We're keeping each other fired up. We're keeping each other focused on Christ. Now, some of you I know are kind of like those packages that you get every once in a while that got beat up in the mail. Have you ever gotten one? One time I actually got a package that the post office had to like duct tape together because the package was so destroyed in transit. It's like this thing got stuck in a machine somewhere, chewed up, and then dropped in a puddle or run over by the truck. I don't know what happened. I got this package. I'm like, wow, you had a rough trip. You know, some of us are going to show up at heaven's gates. You had a rough trip. But I know this, if your trip is rough, if your trip is not rough, that the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we would help one another get there in transit. That we've got each other's back, that we're here to support one another. Let us, it says, draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to our hope. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us consider how we can challenge each other and spur each other on.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.